If you could turn, please, the living word of God to the letter to Timothy, the second letter of Timothy, and the chapter 3. Second Timothy in the chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to this young minister, the commencement of the chapter tells him that in the last days perilous times shall come. Later on in the chapter, they go on to speak about persecutions and afflictions. But whenever we read in verse 14, while evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, the Apostle Paul speaks to the young minister in verse 14 and he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And if you could also turn me, please, to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10. The Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10. In verse 38 of that chapter we read, now it came to pass, as they, that is speaking of Christ and his disciples, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I'm sure that many of you who are here this morning will have seen photos of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. That is a bell tower in Italy, which is famous for its prominent tilt to one side. I am not sure, however, of how many people this morning would know the history of that tower and the lesson that you and I could learn from it. In the year 1173, Italian men decided to build a small tower on soft, marshy land. When the tower reached the second story, the builders realized that the tower began to lean to one side. At that very early stage, they realized that it began to lean already. Instead of realizing that the foundation for the tower was bad, it was soft, marshy land, that the foundation itself was no good, and it would be better to move the tower somewhere else and to start again, the builders thought that they could work with the foundation, try to improve it, try to fix it, and indeed to alter it. We read throughout history that they tried a number of quick fixes, but nothing worked. They then decided that the best thing would be to leave the tower for a number of years and hope that the ground would eventually settle and the time itself would resolve the issue. However, 100 years later, the tower still was not fixed. It was still leaning to one side. The next generation of builders, they thought, well, if they added 4 more stories to the tower, that the weight of the tower would push it down into the ground and eventually it would straighten up. Again, the issue would be resolved. But 4 more stories did not resolve the problem. It was still in a tilt. Years later, builders decided that they would add 2 more floors to the ones that originally were there, hoping that 2 more stories of extra weight would fix it. But again, it did not fix the problem. 100 years after construction began, men were still putting final touches to the bell tower, with the result that the bell tower now weighs 14,500 tons. And the marshy land that was difficult at the very beginning, the pure foundation that was there still remains. The problem still remains. Men and women, what is the lesson of the Leaning Tower of Pisa? It is simply this, that you and I must have a sure, a strong, and a stable foundation. Whenever it comes to our beliefs, whenever it comes to our behavior, whenever it comes to our actions, you and I must be sure that we have a foundation that is strong, sure, and stable to determine every action, thought, and belief. Otherwise, you and I will end up making a mess of things, just like the builders did with the Tower of Pisa. Praying about what the Lord would have me to speak upon this morning, to preach in what is, as I'm sure many of you will be able to agree with me, a very sad occasion in our country. In our country today, it is legal to go to a garden centre in God's day, but it is illegal to go inside a church building and worship God. In our country today, and indeed this incoming week, it will be legal to go to school, but it is illegal to go to Sunday school. It is legal to go to an off-licence this week, but it is illegal to go to a prayer meeting where the Bible is read and the Bible is preached and where God's people are able to assemble together for prayer. And at the minute, there are a whole variety of voices that can be declared. Some voice says that this is right. Another voice says that is right. Another voice will say something else is right and that this is the way forward. And certainly every one of us can agree that today, and indeed the situation that our land is in, our nation is in, and indeed many parts of this world is in, it is a difficult occasion. It is a difficult situation. And there is much confusion abounding. There is the voice of the politicians. There is the voice of scientific advisors. There is the voice of medical personnel. There is the voice of neighbors. There is the voice of family members. There is the voice of friends. And there is the voice of the majority opinion. And as I said, some people are saying this is the right way to go. Others are saying that's not the right way to go and something else is the right way to go. And the question comes, who do we go to? Who do we trust? Who do we look to for the right way to go? Not only in secular affairs, but whenever it comes very importantly to the spiritual realm. Where do we go for truth? Where do we go for direction? Where do we go for an absolute certain and right path? Surely the answer is simple. We go to the Lord Himself. I'm not saying that we cannot listen to others. Please do not misunderstand me. You and I ought to listen to the voice of those who have special expertise, those who are in authority over us, very much so. You and I can learn much from them, and indeed we ought to learn much from them. But certainly, you and I, above every other voice, above every other command, above every other direction, we must hear the voice of the Lord. We must hear the direction of the Lord. We must hear the very command of the Lord. Why is that? Because the Lord has promised His people in Psalm 23 verse 3 that the Lord will only ever lead us in the paths of righteousness. And He will only ever do so for His own name's sake. In the Psalms, you and I are told, as for God, His ways are perfect. You see, God's ways and His commands and His directions are perfect because God Himself is perfect. It is often said that you and I are living in unprecedented times. And in one sense, that is true. And I know what people mean whenever they say it. But yet, in another sense, it is not true. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, you and I are told that there is no new thing under the sun. The wise man said, is there anything? Where often may be said, see, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before us. Ah, but the problem is, there is no remembrance of former things. Whenever Jesus Christ was speaking to Martha in Luke chapter 10, Jesus Christ was speaking to one whom He loved, one whom He would go to the cross and shed His precious blood for, that she would not merely be forgiven, but that she would be directed in life, that her life would be lived for the glory of God, and that she would do a work that would last for eternity for the God who loved her and gave himself for her. And giving her direction, Jesus Christ said to Martha in Luke chapter 10, that one thing is needful. It's needful. It's not simply a suggestion. It's not simply good guidance. It's not simply good advice. It is needful. And that is to sit at the feet of Christ, to hear his voice, to hear his will, to see him afresh in all that he is and in all of his perfection. This morning and every single day of our lives, you and I need to have a time with the Lord where we sit at the feet of the Lord. There are many things that are needful for our physical lives. I am told by science that we need water. We need a certain amount of fat. We need a certain amount of sodium. We need a certain amount of protein. We need so many amino acids, so many essential minerals. We need these things to live, to be sustained, to have strength to go forward. But whenever it comes to the spiritual realm, there are things that you and I as a believer, as a child of God, that we need. We need the Lord's. We need his direction. We need his voice. We need to see him afresh. Christ said to Martha, 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 thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing is needful. And that one thing is to sit at the feet of Christ. And the while we can hear the voices of many people, and it's good to hear it, yet above every other voice, we need to hear the voice of the Lord. We need to hear the will of the Lord, the direction of the Lord. Whenever it comes to the situation in our land with COVID-19, there is a huge continuum of views. There are those who take things extremely cautiously. Then you get those in the other extreme who are completely carefree. And so many different thoughts, so many different opinions. Even whenever it comes to the medical world itself. But you and I need to discern the will of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said we all need to be persuaded in our own mind what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes we can think that we're right in things. But yet, as you and I walk with the Lord, as we read his word, the Lord can direct us. The Lord chastises whom he loves. He can correct us. He can guide us in the right path, lovingly, gently, but wisely, compassionately. Because the Lord, as that good shepherd, only ever wants to lead us in the path that's right. That's for our goods and for the good of all. That indeed Christ himself will be seen. This morning the Lord has laid upon my heart simply to speak upon the subject of the quiet time. It's only an introduction, but simply to speak upon the subject of the quiet time, the importance of the quiet time, and the reasons for the quiet time. Not simply for direction in life, in all the decisions that we make individually, collectively, as groups of people, collectively as a church, collectively as a presbytery, but in all aspects of life. We need the Lord. We need the Lord. Let me ask you at the very commencement this morning, are you one who takes time to sit at the feet of the Lord on a regular basis to hear his voice, to hear his will, to hear his direction in all things, and to say, Lord, if there's something that's wrong in my attitude, something wrong in my life, something wrong with my thought process, show it to me, Lord, that I may know your will, and that I may know your way. The first question I want to ask, and indeed then answer this morning, is what is the purpose of a quiet time? I'm sure that many of you this morning have some form of a quiet time. If you are saved, I have no doubt that some of you, indeed many of you, will have some form of a quiet time, some format in which you will take time, if it's not every day, or indeed several times a day, but even at some stage throughout a week, to read the Word of God, to talk with the Lord in prayer. But I was to ask each and every one of you, and to go round car after car, and to ask you, what is the fundamental, what is the core purpose of a quiet time? I have no doubt that I would receive many different answers. I have no doubt that some would say, well, the purpose of the quiet time is where you can cast your burden upon the Lord in prayer and to leave it there with him. I have no doubt that others would say, well, the quiet time is simply a time when you can, in the quiet, enjoy the Lord. Others would say that the quiet time is an occasion whereby you can learn more about the Lord, where you can grow in the Lord, where you can have your heart revived by the Lord, where you can praise the Lord in song, or indeed that you can hear a word of direction from the Lord, as we have intimated already. And certainly all of these things are blessed results of a proper quiet time. But I would like to put it to you this morning that the fundamental and core purpose of a quiet time is something else. If you want to turn to me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 1. And I trust that as we look at the subject of the quiet time this morning, that it will be of help to you. Because quite often people can get frustrated in their quiet time. They believe that it's to work up a feeling, perhaps. Others may feel that it's trying to work up some favor with God, that your day will be blessed, whatever it may be. And if we don't understand what the purpose of sitting at the feet of the Lord is, we can get frustrated, we can get annoyed, and we can therefore be tempted to give up. Therefore, I trust that what we look at this morning will bring a clarity to your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you and I read there in verse 9, that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Whenever God saved us, he washed away our sins. Whenever God saved us, he adopted us into his family. Whenever God saved us, the Holy Spirit entering into us, being born again, being justified, being adopted into his family, we are continually being sanctified, set apart more and more unto the Lord. But whenever God saved us, he did something else. He brought us into the fellowship of his beloved and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The word for fellowship here in the Greek comes from a root word which means to share. To share. Let me try and explain this to you. Look with me, please, at Acts chapter 2. There's the very first occasion where the Greek word of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, that Greek word for fellowship, is used in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2 and the verse 42. There you and I read, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Whenever we read about the word fellowship here, the context is that the early Christians there in the first century, they would meet together, and as they would gather together and assemble together, they would share what they had one with another. They would communicate one to another the knowledge of God that they had. They would share with one another the encouragement that they had had. God had blessed them with a wonderful strength. They would pass it on to others. They would share with God not merely the spiritual blessings they had received, but they would share with God the physical blessings that they had received. They would share one with another. That's the idea of the word fellowship there. If you turn me, please, to the next use of the word, Romans chapter 15 and the verse 26. Romans chapter 15. In the verse 26, and there you and I read, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the pure saints which are at Jerusalem. And here we have those who have been blessed by God with physical possessions, and they're able to share that. That's the word for contribution. It's the same word for fellowship. They're able to share to those who are in need. To share what they have, to give what they have to others. Another occasion whenever this word for fellowship is used is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse 16. And there we read about the Lord's table, commonly referred to as communion. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we read, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? What is the Lord's table? But indeed that occasion whenever God's people meet together. And there the Lord offers to us afresh. He shares with us afresh the truth and the reality of his love to us. Because he himself came down to this earth, he took upon himself flesh and blood, and his body would be broken for us, and his blood would be shed for us. And there God shares with us the truth and the reality and the salvation afresh that there is in his Son. Also at the Lord's table, the Lord not merely shares with us afresh his love, but he also shares with us afresh his peace. Because you and I remember that as Christ's blood was shed for us, it was shed once and for all. That means that the debt for our sins there at Calvary was paid once and for all. Doesn't need to be paid for again. All our sins are washed away. Christ declared it's finished. Also, at the Lord's table, the Lord shares another truth, another reality with us, and that is of hope. Because as you and I remember Christ's death there at Calvary, where he died once and for all, that he rose again, and he's coming again, and that one day, whenever he returns, he will be with him for eternity. What does it mean to have communion with the Lord? What does it mean to be saved, to be brought into the fellowship of God the Son? It is indeed that God, in a quiet time, would share with you the blessings that there are in Christ. And upon receiving those blessings by faith, believing God and all he shares with you in Christ, that you in turn share what you have back to God. That you in turn surrender your life afresh to God's. And say, Lord, here am I, what would thou have me to do? That you in thankfulness and in response to the Lord will pray, Lord, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is done in heaven. The Lord shares with us the blessings of Christ. And you and I in response share what we have back to the Lord in thankfulness for all that he has done. Before I move on, let me just apply what the purpose of the quiet time is to you and to me. Sometimes it is possible for you and I to think that the purpose of the quiet time is to earn favor with God. Maybe the thought comes across your mind, you know, if I don't have a set time aside this morning, a set time aside tonight, or indeed a set time aside sometime in the afternoon over lunch, that I will never have the blessing of God today, that God will not love me today. And maybe if you didn't have your quiet time went throughout the day, and maybe you dropped your phone in the sink and it got wet and it got broke, you'd say, oh, that's because I didn't have my quiet time. Or maybe you're walking along the road and you stubbed your toe and you thought, oh, that's because I didn't have my quiet time. Or maybe you were going for a walk outside and it began to rain. You didn't have your umbrella and you thought, well, that's raining because I didn't have my quiet time. And you think that because you didn't have a quiet time, that God's blessing, God's favor is not upon you. Dear child of God, the purpose of a quiet time is not to earn favor with God. It is to see the favor of God. To see the favor that is already there. You see, you and I can never earn the favor of God. Whether it be in a quiet time or whether it be with anything else. If you and I do good, you and I should be doing good anyway. But more clearly than that, Christ is the one who has done all that's good. Christ is the one who's done all that's necessary. Whenever you and I put our faith in Christ and ask him for salvation, Jesus Christ not merely washed away our sins, but we read that he covered us with his robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation. Whenever God looks down upon you, dear child of God, and he looks down upon me, he loves you and I with a perfect love, with a steadfast love, with an everlasting love that will never change. You know, God cannot love you greater today than he will tomorrow. God cannot love you greater tomorrow than he loves you today. Because you and I read in John's Gospel, chapter 17, 23, where Christ praying to his Father, he says a most wonderful and profound truth. He says, Father, thou hast loved them, that is my people, united to me. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Dear child of God, whenever it comes to the quiet time, be encouraged, be comforted. It's not to earn favor with God. The favor of God, the love of God, it is there already for you. He loves you perfectly. He loves you infinitely. You and I have seen, first of all, this morning, the purpose of the quiet time. It's not to earn favor with God. It's not to keep the favor of God. It is simply to see God's. It is to see him and the blessings that there are in Christ. To receive those blessings by faith. And in thankfulness, we give what we have to the Lord. in prayer and in practice. Notice with me then, secondly and lastly this morning, the reasons for a quiet time. There are a number of reasons. Let me enumerate them to you. First of all, one reason for communion with God, one reason to sit at the Lord's feet, is for the enjoyment of God's. Why did God create you and me? Whenever God created us, he could simply have made Adam, made Eve, and made this world to be like, as it were, a toy car that was wound up and just let go. But God didn't do that. Whenever God created this world, whenever God created you and me, God is actively involved in every aspect of our lives, in every aspect of this creation. Whenever God created Adam and Eve, he placed mankind there in the Garden of Eden. Why? Because God would walk with man in the Garden of Eden. Walk with him in the cool of the day. He would talk with Adam. He would reveal himself to Adam there in the Garden of Eden. And Adam, seeing God and God's blessings and God's love with all the provision that he had around him, Adam, in response and in thankfulness, would share all that he had back to God's. That's why God created us, for fellowship with him. He would dwell with us. We would dwell with him. But yet, you and I this morning who are saved, you and I know that while God created mankind for fellowship, yet mankind there in the Garden of Eden rejected that fellowship. And Adam there, representative of us all, turned around and basically said, God, I don't want your fellowship. I don't want to follow your will and follow your way. I want to go my own way and do my own thing, even if it means being separated from you. And as a result, mankind was separated from the Lord. But yet, what did God do in salvation? In salvation, God sent his only begotten Son. Why? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that when we were enemies, separated from God, that we were reconciled to God. We were brought back into fellowship with God by the death of his beloved Son. John 3:16, we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I want you just to grasp the reality of this morning. In eternity past, before there was ever any creation, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had perfect fellowship one with another. They shared their love, their joy with one another. Perfect fellowship, perfect communion. God then decided to create mankind, that mankind could have part of that fellowship. Mankind would not become God or part of the Trinity, but that mankind could be brought into that fellowship. God would share himself with man. Man would share himself back with God's. What a blessing. What a joy. What a privilege. Mankind rejected that. But in salvation, God in his mercy and in his grace, he reconciles those who are enemies. He reconciles those that are lost to be brought back into that fellowship that the Trinity have had for all eternity. And think about the cost that God gave that you and I could be brought into that fellowship. He gave his only begotten Son. What did Christ have to go through on that cross? For us who were forsaken, Christ had to be forsaken by the Father. He who had enjoyed the presence, the joy, the delight, the love of the Father from all eternity, world without end. Christ had to be forsaken. He had to have the wrath of God poured out upon Christ there on the cross and suffered and cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you and I could be brought into fellowship with God the Father, brought into fellowship with God the Son, brought into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. You and I could have this blessed joy of sitting at the feet of the Lord. You see, what is one reason why you and I should sit at the feet of the Lord is because it brings joy to God the Father. God the Father created us. God the Father has saved us. That we can have fellowship with him. That he can share with us all that he is. Reveal himself to us. All that he is through his words. We can see him in his beauty, his majesty, his glory. And that we in turn can give ourselves to him. Sometimes in this earth, people can show kindness to you and show love to you just because they want to get something. They can show kindness to you because by doing that, they hope they'll become popular themselves, or they'll get to a certain position themselves, or they'll be able to enjoy some possession themselves, and they try to work their way into your friendship. But I want to tell you, God loves us, and He loves us. He just loves us. He wants to enjoy us. He just wants the fellowship from us. God doesn't need anything. Why should we sit at the feet of the Lord to read His word, to see who He is afresh? Because God wants to reveal Himself to us. God wants us to enjoy Him, and God wants to enjoy us. Can I ask you this morning, are you one who lets God enjoy you? Are you one who takes time to sit at the feet of the Lord, that God can reveal Himself to you, that God may enjoy you, that God may bless you and teach you? Are you one who doesn't bother? Think about what God has given, that we can have fellowship with Him, that He can enjoy us. He gave His only begotten, beloved Son to be forsaken. Dear child of God, let us not neglect sitting at the feet of the Lord so that God can enjoy us. And if you're not saved this morning, maybe you're lost. I want to tell you, while you may not have thought of the gospel in these terms before, yet this is the glorious gospel. God created us that we may enjoy Him and that He would enjoy us. And as you're continuing to stay far away from the Lord, not to have Christ to forgive your sins, not to repent and surrender all to Christ, you're refusing for God, your Creator, to have what He made you to be. And yet, in your rebellion, God holds out His hand of love and mercy. And He says, if only you'll repent and believe this gospel, I sent my Son for you to be forgiven. For you not merely to be saved in this earth, but to be saved in eternity. Not to have hell, but to have heaven. To have sins forgiven. To be made a new creature with new hearts and new desires. I gave my Son for this, and that you can enjoy me, and that I can enjoy you. God offers Himself to you today. He offers you Himself through Christ. I wonder, what will you do with Him? Don't reject such a gracious God. Don't reject such a loving God. One reason why you and I should sit at the feet of the Lord is for God's joy, for the enjoyment of God. But notice with me, another reason why you and I should sit at the feet of God is because for our benefit and our blessing. I'm sure that many in life have been on a roller coaster at some stage, and there the roller coaster goes up and down and sometimes upside down. Well, sometimes life can be like that, can it not? Sometimes your lives can have its ups and its downs, and sometimes life just seems upside down. You can have your head shaking around and you do not know what way is forward and what way you are to go. But yet the psalmist tells us in Psalm 46 verses 1 to 3 that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You know the picture there in Psalm 46 is a picture of great turmoil. Where the world and the waters and the seas and everything just seems to be turning upside down and everything seems to be wrong, full of trouble, full of trial. And yet we're told in it all, God is our refuge. God is our strength. Notice with me, it does not say that God simply gives strength. No, it says God is our strength. You see, why is a quiet time sitting at the feet of the Lord a benefit to us? Because as you and I see the Lord afresh and see who He is as we read His word, it brings to you and I peace and serenity. You think of God's servant in the Old Testament, a man called Job. Job was one who had been blessed greatly by God, but yet he lost so much. He lost his family. He lost his children. He was financially ruined. He lost his health. Boils covered him from head to toe. His life was turned upside down. And while throughout much of the book of Job, Job became discontent, Job became angry, and Job became weak. Yet, before God ever gave Job any of his blessings back again, you and I read that Job was able to have a peace. The very end of the book, Before his situation was changed, Job was able to have a peace there in the midst of the turmoil, because the Lord reminded him in the final chapters of who he is. God reminded Job that he is as God all-wise, and he makes no mistakes. Now God declared, as it were, to Job, not merely am I all-wise, but I'm all-powerful, and I'm in control of your situation. All the troubles and all the difficulties you're going through, Job, I'm in control of it. And more than that, Job, I love you. And you see, in the midst of turmoil and trial, perhaps there's someone here today, I want to tell you, as you sit at the feet of Christ, as you read his precious word, and as you see him afresh in all that he is to you in salvation, you can have a peace. Because you see, while your life may be going in a difficult situation, God is the one who's in control. While you may not know the way forward, God does. And God is all wise, and he'll never make a mistake. While sometimes you may not feel that there are those around you who love you, I want to tell you, dear child of God, God loves you. He loves you with an infinite and with an everlasting love. The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David knew what it was to be in times of difficulty, but he also knew that as he saw the Lord, as he set the Lord before him, he would not be moved. See, communion with God, sitting at the feet of the Lord, letting God share with you all the blessings that he has in Christ, it not merely brings a serenity and a peace, but it brings satisfaction. You see, in the same psalm, David said that in thy presence, Lord, is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Many Christians can live unhappy and miserable lives because they do not spend enough time with the Lord. They do not spend enough time focusing on him and seeing him. A Sunday school class was one day being taught the 23rd Psalm. And when it came to quoting verse 1, a little boy who had worked hard on memorizing the verse, he stood before his teacher, and the nerves got the better of the young boy. And he turned around and said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that is all I want. And while he may have got the words wrong, yet he got the meaning of the words right. Because you see, the Hebrew term there, I shall not want, implies not merely I shall not lack, but it means I shall not be discontented. You see, the Lord is the one who brings us satisfaction. Solomon said in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, and verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Whenever you and I know that we have the Lord, you and I know that we have everything. We have everything. There was two men arguing one day. They were arguing who was the wealthiest out of the two of them. One man turned around and said, I'm richer than you because I have a bigger house than you. I have a bigger car than you and I have a bigger salary than you. The other man turned around and said, no, you're not richer. I'm richer because you're always looking for more. I, however, I have all that I want because I have the Lord. Can I ask you this morning, are you dissatisfied? Are you discontent? Do you feel miserable? Can I encourage you to take time to sit at the feet of the Lord, not merely for the joy of God, that he can enjoy you as he reveals himself to you, but for your own benefit, for that peace in your heart that he makes no mistakes, that he's in control, and he loves you, working all things together for your good, all things, not one, two, or two things, but all things, and also for your satisfaction, that he is indeed the fairest of them thousand to your soul, that he is the lily of the valley, that he is the rose of Sharon fair, that he is the bridegroom, he is the unspeakable gift, he is your beloved, he is the rising sun. He is everything to you that you could ever need and ever desire. He said, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. You'll be satisfied with the Lord as you see him. Let me just also mention quickly, the communion with God not merely brings that serenity and peace and that satisfaction, but it also brings sanctification. I'm sure that many of you, those who are now older, but if you think back to the days whenever you were younger, and those who are boys and girls today, I'm sure that your parents have told you at some stage, make sure whenever you're at school, make sure that whenever you're out and about in the neighborhood, make sure you don't hang around with the bad people. Because if you hang around with a bad crowd, You'll be influenced by their views and their perspectives and their thoughts and their standards. And your parents would have taught you and told you, you hang around with a good crowd. You hang around with those who have good standards and good views and good perspectives. Why? Because your company influences you. And yet it is the same with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we're told that we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more time you spend to see Christ, the more time you're changed into the image of Christ. The more time you're changed, you're influenced by His perspective, His views, His standard. You're sanctified. Let me just conclude this morning. So much could be said regarding the quiet time, and this is simply an introduction. But you see, the quiet time, while it's purposeful for the joy of God, while it's beneficial for you and I to receive the blessing of God, yet the quiet time is essential. It is essential. That brings us back to the very start. We are described in Scripture as sheep. The hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it in thy courts and in thy presence above. You and I can sometimes think that we're going the right way on occasions. But you know, as a sheep, you and I need to continually hear the voice of the Lord. What is the right way in the situation that we're in our land? What is the right way for those in government? What's the right way for us as a presbytery? What's the right way for us as a church? What's the right way for us as individuals? As we find here in the Word of God. As we find here as you and I sit at the feet of the Lord. As I said, there's so many different voices in this world today. Voices crying to you and saying, I'm right, and I'm right, and I'm right, and you must listen to me, and you must follow me. But you and I, above every other voice, while we can listen to them and while we can learn from them, you and I must listen to the voice of the Lord. Above everything. Above every other command, we must listen to the command of God. Above the direction of this world, we must listen to the direction of God. And say, Lord, if there's ever anything in my life that's not right, if there's ever anything that's not going right, Lord, show it to me. Show it to me. And lead me in the right path. You see, as you and I sit at the feet of the Lord, I can assure you He will chastise those whom He loves. Lovingly correct us. Lovingly guide us. Lovingly show us the right path in which to go. The path that leads to usefulness for Him and service for Him. But I wonder this morning, will you take time to sit at the feet of the Lord? Will you take time and say, like the Apostle Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Will you be one who says, Lord, you have given all for me that you may enjoy me? Lord, enjoy me. Here I am, heart surrendered. Lord, you want to reveal your Son to me. Reveal your Son to me afresh. As I read your word and I ask one question, what does this teach me about the Lord? What does this teach me about my God? What does this teach me about my Savior? Lord, bless my heart, thrill my heart, change my life. Bless me, I pray. This brings you joy. And Lord, as I follow you, Lord, use me for your glory. Use me for your honor. Oh yes, you saved me by washing away my sins, adopting me into your family. You saved me from hell and I'm on the way to heaven. But Lord, in this life, help me not to be like the builders of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. To look to other sources and other foundations for truth and direction. Ultimately, to look to you. Listen to others, but ultimately to lean upon you. And to look to you. And as I do, I know that the Lord will only ever guide in a way that's right. I wonder, will you take time to sit at the feet of the Lord today and sit at the feet of Christ? May the Lord bless His word to your heart and bless it to mine as well. Let's bow in a word of prayer as we close our service. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank Thee for each one who has been able to gather with us today. And Father, I ask You that You would be pleased to speak to us. Father, we need Thy speaking voice. We need Thee, Lord, to direct us through Thy word. Father, we think upon the series that was done a number of weeks ago in Psalm 87, whereby we are told that Thou dost love
the gates of Zion in public worship, more than all the private dwellings of Jacob. Father, we thank thee for the joy that thou dost have in public worship. And we beg of you, Lord, that you would be pleased to give wisdom, to give direction, Father, to us individually and to us collectively. Lord, lead us in the way that's right. Lead this country, we pray, in the way that's right. Lord, may all those who are in authority, Lord, spiritually and in the secular world, Lord, may we be those that see that one thing is needful. Lord, not to build on other foundations, but to build our lives, our decisions, our actions, our perspectives, everything on the Word of God. I pray, Father, you'd give us grace. Lord, those that are not saved, they will see no need to do it. But Father, by thy Spirit, I pray you'd draw them. Draw them to Christ. Show them their sinfulness. Show them their rebellion, that they are walking far away from thee. And yet, Father, show them Christ today. Thou didst give thine only begotten Son, that if only they were to repent and to believe the glorious good news, that Christ is all that's necessary at the cross with the shedding of his blood, that they can be forgiven and brought into fellowship with thee, but made a child of thine. O Father, save the lost, we pray. O Lord, build thy Son's church, we beg of you. And Father, I pray as thy church, Lord, as thy people throughout this world and in this nation, lead us in the way that's right. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us grace, we beg of you. Lord, we'll build on no other foundation but on Christ himself. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.